Would open your Bibles or Bible apps to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. Starting a new series here, and we will likely be here most of the summer, maybe even on through the summer. But I want to tell you, as we get started, as you're turning there, about a guy I met one time named Ed Euler. Ed Euler. So we were on vacation in Colorado, western Colorado, and we were making our way home. And about the time we were getting close to Denver, we began to see signs that part of I-70 was closed due to a rock slide. It's not uncommon for that part of the state. Rock slides happen all the time. And so we were stopping to get some gas, and we're looking at the maps, and we realized, okay, so because of this rock slide, our journey home is going to be 3 hours longer because we had to go out by Steamboat Springs and go around. And so, I mean, it's a long drive anyway, and that was going to add 3 hours to our trip. And so we were at this gas station, and we were looking at the maps, and we were wondering, okay, maybe there's a mountain pass we can go through to get there a little faster. And there were, but then we started seeing signs that said mountain passes are closed to local traffic only. And that's when we met Ed Euler. And Ed Euler was a local, and he told us, we just got to talking to him. He said, listen, I live just a few mountain passes away, and I know the local cops. If you want to follow me, I'll get you to your destination faster. And so that's what we did. It sounds like a wonderful idea, doesn't it? I mean, meet a stranger at a gas station and follow him home. I mean, that's basically what we did. So anyway, his wife was with him. We exchanged information, and we began to follow Ed Euler through these mountain passes. Now, if you've never been on a mountain pass in Colorado, they are these winding, sometimes paved roads, many times not. A lot of times they're closed half the year because of snow. At one point, I remember it was like a sheer cliff down and a sheer cliff up, but we just kept on following Ed Euler because he knew the way. And so at one point, we came to this policeman. He was directing traffic. I mean, and keep in mind, we have Missouri plates, and so we just, it was one of those act like you know what you're doing. We followed Ed Euler, and we were just fine. We went past it, and sure enough, about an hour later, we came out at basically close to Eagle, Colorado. We had shaved off 2 hours of our trip. Now, so we got back on I-70, and we went down. It was time for lunch. We got off the exit, and we stopped at this one place we were going to eat at, and it ended up being closed. So we ended up at this gas station. It had a Subway attached to it. So we went in, and we ordered our food. We ate, and we came outside, and guess who was there? It was Ed Euler. He was there. He owned the gas station. I mean, seriously, it was like, what in the world? We couldn't believe it, you know? So I say all of this because there is actually a point. When we get to Hebrews, a lot of times people look at it like, okay, let's just get on I-70. Let's go straight home as fast as we can. And not worry about all that. We'll catch some of the peaks. Like in Hebrews, there are some peaks that maybe you're familiar with, but there are other places probably you're not. Probably chapter 11, the Faith Hall of Fame. Okay, so we're familiar with that. So let's just look at these peaks from I-70 instead of going deep into the Word, into these mountain passes and getting deeper into Hebrews. And so that's the idea here with the study of Hebrews. It's been called the second most difficult book to interpret in all of Scripture, second only to Revelation. And so while it is easier just to hit the highlights, we're going to go deep into these mountain passes and take some time. And instead of following Ed Euler, we're just going to keep our eyes on Jesus because he knows the way. That really is the intent of this letter, keeping our eyes on Jesus. It was written to mostly Jewish Christians who had left their life of Judaism behind in order to follow this man named Jesus. Now, as we might imagine, this meant rejection from their families and friends. This meant persecution from others. We know that persecution was rampant during this time. People were losing their lives in very cruel ways for claiming Jesus. And the Hebrew believers began to wonder, is it worth it? They questioned, is Jesus worth it? That's the first blank on your outline. Did I make the right choice? Because I am tired. I am weary. I'm scared. I no longer fit in with my culture. If I went to the back to the old way, life would be easier. One commentator wrote this of Hebrews. The preacher, he calls the writer the preacher, is addressing a real and urgent pastoral problem, one that seems astonishingly contemporary. His congregation is exhausted. They are tired, tired of serving the world, tired of worship, tired of Christian education, tired of being peculiar and whispered about in society, tired of the spiritual struggle, tired of trying to keep their prayer life going, tired even of Jesus. Their hands droop and their knees are weak. Attendance is down at church and they're losing confidence. The threat to this congregation is not that they're charging off in the wrong direction. They don't have enough energy to charge anywhere. The threat here is that, worn down and worn out, they will drop their end of the rope and drift away. Tired of walking the walk, many of them are considering taking a walk and leaving the community and falling away from the faith. Church, I can't help but believe that there are some of us who might feel the same way. If we're not there right now, we have been or we will be. We've been using the word weary to describe life for a long time. The Hebrews were weary, and many of us are weary. The book, it applies to us. And so before we begin in chapter 1, turn over to chapter 3, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to kind of overview some things here today as we introduce it. But chapter 3, verse 1 is described as a theme book, a theme for a verse for the entire book. It says this, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." Now, if we are flying down I-70, it's really easy to miss it here. Notice that word, consider. Notice the word consider. It means to fix one's mind upon something. To fix one's mind upon something. The NIV translates it as fix your thoughts on. And it means to divert your attention from something to something else. For the original readers, it was divert your attention from your spiritual, emotional, and physical weariness in the faith to the apostle and high priest, Jesus Christ. Word, consider in Luke 12. We know that the disciples, they were the first to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. And it would have been natural for them to begin to wonder the same thing that the Hebrews were wondering. Listen, I left my job and my income to follow you, Jesus, and now there's starting to be some pushback from these religious leaders. I don't know if I'll even eat tomorrow, where my next meal will come from. Did I make the right choice? And to them, Jesus said this. Luke 12:22. Don't worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Verse 24, consider the ravens. Divert your attention from your worries to the birds. For they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. And God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Verse 27, consider the lilies. Again, divert your attention from your worries and look at the flowers, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus is saying, listen, divert your attention from your worries to the birds and the flowers. What do they have in common? God takes care of every single one of them. Hebrews 3:1, divert your attention from your spiritual weariness to Jesus. One of the main themes as we continue on in the outline, we sang it today, is Jesus is better. Jesus is better. The word better is found a dozen times in 13 chapters. And the writer makes the case that Jesus is better than angels in chapter 1, verse 4. Jesus brings a better hope in chapter 7, verse 19. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant established on better promises. Chapter 8, verse 8. Another word used multiple times is perfect. Perfect. Used 14 times in the Greek, many times referring to a complete standing before God. This perfection can't be achieved through a Levitical priest, chapter 7, verse 11 tells us, or by law, chapter 7, verse 19 tells us, or by the blood of the animal sacrifices, chapter 10, verse 1 tells us. We will see what we already know is true. It is only through Jesus Christ. And the next key word is eternal here in Hebrews. The idea of forever. Christ offers eternal salvation, chapter 5, verse 9. His death obtained eternal redemption, chapter 9, verse 12. He gives believers an eternal inheritance, chapter 9, verse 15. And his throne is forever, chapter 1, verse 8. And one that we might be familiar with, Jesus Christ, chapter 13, verse 8. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Ever. And when we put all these key words together, we see that Jesus and the life that he gives are better because these blessings are eternal. The ones that he gives are eternal, and they give us a perfect standing before God. Something else that is a key in Hebrews here is the Word of God. The next blank's on your outline. The Word of God. Again, another one of those familiar passages here in Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, we know that that's why we can read a passage 100 times and get something different out of it every time, because the word is living and powerful, and no other book is the same. But that's why there are at least 5 warnings here in Hebrews about the Word. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we see a warning about neglecting the Word. Neglecting the Word. Kind of similar to my landscaping at my house. If I neglect it and I don't keep up with it, one day I go out and it's just full of weeds. The weeds are out of control. If I had just spent a few minutes here and there every day, the weeds wouldn't have added up to so much. But when I don't, they do. It's the same with our spiritual life. God knows if we begin to neglect our daily dose of His Word, that we will begin to drift. The weeds will begin to take over. And so I wonder, in your life, in your spiritual life, are weeds taking over your landscaping? Have you been drifting away? Could it be connected with your neglect of the Word of God? In chapters 3, 7 through 4, 13, we see the warning about hardening our hearts toward the Word. Hardening our hearts toward the Word. Hebrews will remember the children of Israel wandering in the desert for 40 years. They were on the edge of the promised land. They could probably see its lushness from a distance. They had experienced God's mighty hand of deliverance over and over again. What caused them to take a 40-year detour? Well, they hardened their hearts towards the Word of God. He clearly told them that He would fight for them, and they didn't believe Him. They got distracted with everything that they thought they were up against. That entire hard-hearted generation ended up missing out on it. It was a warning to the reader of Hebrews, and it's a warning to us as well. Don't neglect the Word of God. So hardening our hearts toward it, neglecting it, thirdly, a dullness toward it. Chapters 5, 11 through 6:20 talk about a dullness toward the Word of God. It speaks about spiritual immaturity, describing those who should be mature in their faith that are still nursing on the same thing spiritual infants do. So what we see is no matter where you are down the road of faith in your walk with Christ, it is always time to move forward. It's always time to go deeper. And so don't get caught up in preschool principles. Keep the main thing, which is Jesus Christ. Don't be okay with spiritual brain fog. Wake up, stay sharp, stay alert. That's the warning. Five warnings about the Word of God, neglecting it, hardening our hearts towards it, a dullness towards it. And in chapter 10, 26 through 39, we're warned against despising the Word of God. Despising the Word. These verses speak of someone who hears the truth of the Word and maybe says they accept it, but months or sometimes even years, they go back to the old lifestyle and they completely reject the truth. Did they lose their salvation? The answer is no. But the answer is they never had it in the first place. They had head knowledge of it, but it never sank into their heart. It's the parable of the four soils in Matthew 13 and Mark 4. The soil is the heart. The seed is the word. Some hearts are ready to receive the word. They produce fruit in season. But others are not ready. They let the cares of the world, the weeds of the world, choke it out. Choke out the word. They reject the word, and whether they know it or not, they basically say with their lifestyle, God, I hate your word, and I will not accept it. I am capable of hating the Word of God. Lord, forgive me. We are all capable. Why? God put the story of the prodigal son in His Word. He didn't have to, but He knew a lot of us could relate. Claim Jesus on our lives, and then we go back to living in sin and are completely okay with it, we have despised the Word of God. Now remember, His Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus is the Word. And so when we take the attitude that is completely okay with living in sin, we are hating Jesus, His Word. Five warnings about the Word, neglecting it, hardening our hearts toward it, a dullness towards it, despising it. And finally, number 5, chapter 12, 14 through 29, we're warned about refusing to hear it. Just refusing to hear it. Chapter 12, 25 says this, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." All of these warnings, they're saying the same thing. The Word of God is extremely important and extremely significant. There is no other book like it. There is no other book more valuable. There is no other book that will speak to the depths of your soul other than the Word of God. And so we would do well to give it the attention that it is due. That's why I so often ask about having a Bible app on your phone. So I often promote YouVersion because it's important. We always have our phones with us. Most of us do. Redeem part of that by listening to the Word, by reading the Word right there on our phones. One day, every soul that has ever existed will agree with what the pages of His Word says. God has given us the privilege to hear it and know it and agree with it and allow it to change our hearts right now. And if we neglect that, one day we will be full of regrets, but it will be too late to make it right. So, as we dive into Hebrews, now we know some key words: better, eternal, perfect. We know the importance it places on the Word, and so it is my prayer that as we journey through verse by verse, that the Lord will speak to each one of our hearts. We claim the promise of Isaiah 55:11 that His word will not return void, but will accomplish everything it's set out to do. So let's stand out of respect for God's word as we read just these first three verses and begin to close. Hear the word of the Lord. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Lord, bless the reading of His word. You may have a seat. Very quickly, in closing, three things these first three verses tell us that we need to see. First of all, God speaks. God speaks. Verse 1 there. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. See, ever since the beginning, God has spoken. Not only did He speak everything into existence, but He spoke to His people. He spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. He spoke to Elijah through a whisper. He spoke to Moses from a bush, to Daniel in visions. He spoke to kings in dreams. He spoke through His parables, and today is no different. He speaks through His word. He speaks through His people. He speaks through His creation and circumstances, through dreams, through visions. God speaks. Heard several times that more and more Muslims are coming to Christ because of dreams they have had, seeing Jesus speaking to them through His Holy Spirit. He's probably speaking to your heart right now as you listen to His word. Our Almighty God is a God who speaks. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. God speaks, number 2, through Jesus. God speaks through Jesus. What does God say through Jesus? He says that He loves you. He says He loves you. His love is relentless. For you. You are invaluable to Him. He longs to give you abundant life. He longs to spend eternity with you. He longs to forgive your sins. Your life means so much to Him that He would give Jesus in your place. God's message through His Son: on your worst day, God is head over heels in love with you. God speaks through Jesus. Number 3. Reigns. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We have seen this recently. The right hand of the Majesty on high is the throne of God, and it is the highest place of honor in all existence, both seen and unseen. Jesus reigns on this throne because He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every other power who has ever existed will one day bow to Him. He reigns on this throne because He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. That means He is sufficient. He is the first and last and everything in between. Jesus reigns on this throne because He defeated death. Jesus reigns on this throne because He is worthy. Jesus reigns on this throne because He is equal to God, because He is God. I wonder, here today, for us, Jesus reigns on the highest throne possible. Does he reign on the throne of our hearts? Lives that have said, Jesus, take a back seat. Is there any of these things about the Word of God? Have we despised His Word? Have we just neglected it? Have we had a dullness toward it, a brain fog? We're saying, Jesus, you take a back seat. You don't reign on the throne of my heart. Go into a time of reflection and invitation. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes and allow the Lord to work on your heart this morning? Think of these five warnings here in Hebrews. Warning about neglecting the Word. Warnings about hardening our hearts. Warnings towards the Word. A warning about having a dullness towards the Word of God. Maybe if you're just dull to the Word, maybe you just need to constantly ask the Lord to reveal it, shine His light on the Word of God for you. Again, despising it, hating what the Word says, refusing to listen to it. Warned against in Hebrews. Does Jesus reign on the throne of your heart? Oh Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your Word. God, we agree with what your Word says. Lord, we want to take a deeper look into Hebrews, Lord. Not just getting on I-70 and going as fast as we can home. Word will speak to our hearts, Lord. Fresh, new things never seen before in this difficult book. Lord, I lift up each one here. Lord, I thank you that you hear our prayers. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we will pray the right prayers here today. Lord, that if we are not living like you reign on the throne of our hearts, Lord, that we would be willing to turn from whatever it is and turn back to you. We thank you for the story of the prodigal son. Lord, that in your grace, you allow us to run back home with arms open wide. You're there waiting for us. So Lord, if there are any here who need to do that, I pray that we would. Oh Lord, I know that I am capable. I know that my heart is wretched. Thank you for your mercy. Oh God, be exalted in this church, in this place, in these services. There, you reign. Awesome, and wonderful, and mighty, and reigning name of Jesus.